If you weren't here with us last week, we started a new month-long series looking at some of the tricks or traps that the devil uses to get us off track. Those ways that sometimes in very subversive ways that just pull us away from developing a deeper relationship in life with God. We began last week talking about the trap of offense and how when we hold on to offenses, they can break relationships, they can lead us on bad paths, and they can cause more pain and suffering. But Jesus knew all this. And he actually told us to prepare for this, that you can't avoid offense. It's impossible. He said that back in Luke 17. So you're going to be offended at some point. You're going to get offended. That isn't the problem, we said. The problem is what we do with that. That's what often gets us into trouble. I know for me, what gets me in trouble is when I speak without thinking. Maybe some of you know what that is like. Or maybe for you it's a different type of trigger in your life. Living in a state of constant offense is dangerous for us. It causes those things to grow in us that we really don't want. Bitterness and anger and hatred and fear. And it just kind of grows like a weed in our heart until it infects us from the inside out. And yet, to break out of that trap, the Bible also encourages and calls us to learn to step over certain offenses, to respond with love as God does with us. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. That is how he is, not just with you and me, but with the whole world. And we should be grateful for that. That all have the opportunity then to be able to come into his presence and be restored. One common feeling of being offended is that when we feel wronged, who here has felt like you've been wronged before? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you don't raise your hand, we all know that you're probably lying. Everybody has felt like they've been wronged at some point. But one of those common feelings that comes from that is sometimes we really just want to even the score. Don't you feel that sometimes? Man, you just want somebody. Think of all the phrases that we have developed just in the English language. Man, I really want him to be able to come to him. She really deserved that. All those different things that we think about. Sometimes we think about it, and hopefully we don't verbalize that, because it's what we do with those feelings that can get us into trouble and actually become sinful for us. So today I want to explore this second trap, the trap of revenge. And it's a trap that Satan started to utilize at the very first moments of creation, all the way back in the book of Genesis. We know that after Adam and Eve sinned, by doing what they were not supposed to do, they had children, and one of their children was a sheep herder, raised animals, and the other one was more of a farmer. And we don't know exactly how long this all took, but we do know that there was already a sense that they were supposed to bring a gift or an offering to the Lord. And so they both brought something, Cain and Abel, to the Lord. But God looks favorably upon Abel's offering, the first fruits of the animal, the best animal he had, the choicest pieces of fat, it might say in some of your Bible translations. We don't know exactly what the makeup of these offerings fully were, but we know that based on other scriptures like the book of Hebrews, that for some reason God saw beyond what they were offering, and he saw into the heart. Abel's offering was described in the book of Hebrews as an offering of faith. And whatever Cain brought, there was not that same level in his heart. And we actually see this play out right away. What does Cain do, if you know the story? He responds in jealous anger and decides, I'm going to murder my brother. And he does. And when God confronts him of his sin, he has that line that sometimes people still use today when they get frustrated. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, I don't know if you've ever said something like that to maybe an elder or a parent. That usually doesn't go over very well. And it did not go over well with God. And so God says, you have to face punishment for your grievous error, your super sinful actions. And so he banishes him out of the Garden of Eden. It says he left the presence of God. Verse 15 in Genesis 4 describes a little bit of what God does. See, God sends him away, but he also doesn't send him away empty-handed. God actually responds in mercy. We think it's kind of weird. You know, he should get what he deserves. No, God says, yes, you are punished by being sent away, but you're also going under my protection. And God says this, anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And don't worry, people quickly misinterpreted what God was doing here and have for the balance of humanity all the way up until today. Generations later, after Cain was far away, one of his relatives, a man by the name of Lamech, also chose violence and murder. The apple didn't fall far from the tree in this case. In verse 24, he remembered what God had said, and he says, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. He intensifies what he thinks God means. His reasoning was that, well, if Cain is a murderer and God is protecting him, then how much more must God protect someone who maybe is unjustly accused? See, Lamech envisioned a much more vengeance-based kind of justice, that was appropriate. And what happened? The cycle of violence continued. And actually, in the next few chapters of Genesis, it gets worse and worse and worse until God decides, we got to start over. Lamech missed God's point. God's protection wasn't about setting a model of retribution as justice, but he was laying out the consequences in order to limit further bloodshed. See, shedding blood was not in God's plan. And he was so concerned because he knew that violence begets violence. And this cycle of revenge and retribution and retaliation would continue on and on unless it was broken. So what are the things, or some of the things that we can conclude just from a little taste of this story? I think one thing we can say about this is it's right to want justice. Yeah? But it's always wrong to seek revenge. Revenge is not justice in God's view. Vigilantism is not God's justice. And it's never appropriate for God's people to engage in those ways. Revenge is a trap that ends up increasing the harm on us, not just on the people that we might inflict it upon. Cain lived. That was the mercy that he saw of God. But he had to do so away from life in God's presence. I think that was the greater punishment for him. Living away from God's presence is darkness and hopeless. And that's what Cain had to deal with. As we saw last week, God takes sin seriously, especially toward the innocent. He wants us to stand up and advocate for those who are suffering injustice. He wants us to advocate or stand in the gap or in front of those who can't stand for themselves. God is always for those things. But he's not for us standing in the gap and then wanting to swing the sword. That is not the way of God. Jesus makes that clear time and time again. You don't bring peace by the sword. You think you can, but it never works out that way. Breaking these harmful cycles is something that God has takes seriously from the very beginning. And Jesus, in his later teaching, when he's working with that small group of apostles, those close disciples, he actually intensifies this truth. He says, yes, vengeance is for God alone. Because when we try to do it, we always handle it poorly and badly. Vengeance is God's alone. But then he commands an unusual response from those who want to follow him. If you've ever thought what following Jesus might look like, Luke 6. Jesus says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your best friends. No. Love those super nice, agreeable people. No. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. My friends, this is as countercultural today as it was then. This would have shocked people to no end for how Jesus was interpreting the word of God in that day. Love, do good, bless, pray. This is an unprecedented picture of how any disciple of Jesus should respond to hostility, persecution, being wronged. And I know that some of you feel this way because I have felt this too. We struggle to follow Jesus in these specific ways. These are hard. It is easy to love the people that are lovable. It's easy to love a nice, cuddly, smiling baby. I mean, who doesn't want to just smile? That's easy. Loving someone who is up in your face, that's a lot harder. Loving someone who wants to kill you is a lot harder. It might even be impossible in some instances for us. And it might call us to lose our lives for the sake of Jesus, as many have done through the centuries. The Apostle Paul was someone who also wrote about this a lot. He thought about it a lot. Because when we think of the time at which they were living, Paul is going around the ancient Middle East, areas of Turkey, Greece, and Rome, and all these different areas, and they were starting up new churches of brand new baby Christians that didn't know what they were doing. And they're doing it in the midst of a hostile empire. And he's sharing all of this teaching of Jesus. And you can imagine people were like, I don't even know how we're supposed to do that. They want to kill us all the time. And then he gets to the book of Romans and he writes this down, showing new Christians how to live out their faith as Jesus intended for us. And he gives a lot of real practical ways. They're not easy, but a lot of practical advice. In Romans 12, he echoes Jesus' own words, reminding Christians to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And if you see Christians doing that, do not follow their example. I added that part. Especially in our day. If someone is advocating that as a Christian, then they are not following Christ. They're probably following some other spirit at that point. Paul encourages followers of Christ not to give in to the ways and methods we see in the world. He says this in verse 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is right to want to seek justice, but it's always wrong to seek revenge. Why do we act in these ways, though? Why do we behave more like the world than following the words of Jesus? Now, if we were in a traditional Sunday school class, we'd give the Sunday school answer. Because of sin. We're sinners. Well, yeah, duh, we know that. And I'm sure that there's a lot of reasons for why people act in revengeful and retaliatory and seeking retribution and in all those ways. But at some level, I think it's because we think that certain actions warrant it. We think certain sins are way worse. And in God's eyes, they are not. Now, certain sins may have much more collateral damage. Certain sins may oppress the other party far more grievously than maybe something we're thinking about. But the problem is when we want someone to experience the same kind of suffering that they made us go through. Sometimes we can even lie to ourselves. I'm seeking justice, but what I'm really doing is I'm covering for my desire to seek vengeance. A desire for payback. In the heat of the moment, and I've experienced this in my life, sometimes it actually feels rewarding at first. But in the heat of the moment, it feels good sometimes when you see someone fall. You watch Cops, the TV show. You see the person, you're like, man, I feel better about my life. They're getting what's coming to them. But friends, retaliation or retribution never leaves us better off. It always harms us. It doesn't take away the bitterness or the anger. It's all because revenge doesn't release you. It binds you tighter. It keeps you shackled. We could actually substitute the first R. There's three R's. There's the revenge, and then there's retribution and retaliation. All three are kind of part of the same constellation of ideas. Revenge doesn't release us. It binds us tighter, and it can cause us to stumble and fall even more severely. I came across an ancient proverb that's actually misattributed to Confucius. He didn't actually say this, but everyone believes he did. Before you embark on a journey of revenge, you should first dig two graves. One for the other person and one for yourself. Jesus knew that revenge doesn't remove pain, it amplifies it. He experienced it in his own life. He knew it. When you read through the Bible, there's story after story about these negative cycles that just keep on perpetuating in family after family after family, in nation after nation after nation. Revenge doesn't remove pain, it amplifies it. And Jesus began to take some of that Old Testament law that the Jewish people had been seeking to follow for generations, and he began to actually reinterpret it for new Christians, to actually help people to understand what God's intention was behind all of it, which was to help people learn to break the cycle of sin and vengeance in their lives. In Jesus' most famous sermon in Matthew 5 through 7, he says this in chapter 5, and if you want three chapters of difficult teaching, read those three chapters. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. I know. It's hard. Later on, just a few verses later, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Do you think this went against the grain of that day? Do you think it goes against the grain of this day?
Yes.
Yeah, it definitely does. Revenge is never our path. It's God's job to carry out his justice, not ours. And we would be good to remember that, because I don't know about you, but sometimes we feel like we could do God's job a little bit better, maybe a little bit faster. I could definitely bring some efficiency to how quickly God operates. Why do all those people keep getting away with things? I could whip things into shape in a lot more efficient manner. Maybe you've thought that or believed that you could do that. It's God's job to carry out his justice, not ours. And it is true that we are to join God in God's mission to bring about a more caring and just world. That's actually part of the Covenant Church's mission statement. We are to work toward justice, God's sense of justice, not vengeance. But sometimes we can't help ourselves and we just want to step in and help God. Can we acknowledge that God is way better at doing this than we are? Do you think God can do his job better than you or me? Of course he can. In a moment. That's why Paul reminds those new Christians who were living under the threat of the Roman Empire and a temptation to want to use the techniques and methods of the Roman Empire to come against other people. And Paul says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. If you think God is excusing sin or evil in this world, remember this verse, I will repay. Is God the God of promises? Yeah, we like to think about the good promises, but he also promises that he will take care of things in the end. If not in our life, then in the life to come. God has spoken on this many times. There's many Christians a whole lot smarter than me who have said things. One of those is St. Ambrose. He was a bishop in the 4th century, and he is credited as saying, no one heals himself by wounding another. We might say it more with a modern twist. Two wrongs don't make a right. Or something of that sort. Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Payback is not something that God ever authorizes us to do. He says, that's my job, although not quite in that language. Evil doesn't overcome evil, and it never will. It adds to it or even multiplies it. Jesus tried to get his disciples to grasp this so many times. In fact, even in the final moments of his on this earth, when people were coming to arrest him in that Garden of Gethsemane, this played out again, and Jesus didn't even waste a final opportunity to teach his followers his way. In Luke 22, it says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike him with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew actually records a little bit more of Jesus' response in chapter 26. It says, put your sword back in place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? He's like, what are you lifting the sword for? I could do this if I wanted to. But if I did that, then Scripture wouldn't be fulfilled, and you wouldn't be saved. My friends, trust God to do his divine work, to enact his justice according to his sovereign will and purpose. Join him in that work, in his way, according to his will, not our way or our will. The work of justice is always ongoing. It's a high calling, and it's a high bar to follow the Lord. I really believe Jesus would hope that we would learn to break the cycles, these negative cycles. He would so encourage us to do so. Because when we seek revenge or retaliation or retribution against somebody, we're just revealing that we don't trust God. That we have a mistrust that God can actually handle it and repay, as he said. The Apostle Paul reminds us of how we can begin to break these cycles and not fall for the traps of the enemy. The very last verse in chapter 12 of Romans says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And if you see Christians doing the first part, do not follow that. Only do the second part. Overcome evil with good. You cannot play by the same tactics of the world. My question for us today is, how is the Spirit of God speaking to you? How is God prompting you to turn your energy and your effort toward good? There will always be evil, at least until Jesus comes. There will always be dysfunction. There will always be pain and suffering. How is the Spirit calling and inviting you to be an agent of good and healing and hope? That's what the call of the church is. And that's what we should be about. To work to be a blessing to others, not a curse. When I die, I don't want people to say, "Man, that guy really drove me away from the gospel." That would be the worst. I'm glad I'm dead so I wouldn't have to hear that, but I would feel horrible knowing that I drove someone away from the gospel. How is God calling us to be an encourager and not one who tears other people down? And maybe for you this week, it's in the simple ways. That simple act of kindness. That word of blessing to another person. Maybe it's just that encouraging text. It doesn't have to be something huge and mighty for God to take notice and delight in it. However the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning, I urge you to listen well and respond. With the leading of God's Spirit and by God's power, we can break these terrible cycles of violence and sin. Some of you know this all too well through your family and your friend groups. You see it play out. We know this is possible to overcome because we saw Jesus do it on our behalf in his death and resurrection. He defeated sin, death, and the devil. That's no small task. That's the biggest task ever. And because he did that, we can overcome as well. We can walk into a way of life that frees us from all sin. We can come to a place of forgiveness in our life and unshackle what continues to keep us bound up tight. He makes us free to respond in grace, remembering that that's what you received from God, given what we did not earn. We are free to respond with the love of God and extend his mercy in this world. My sisters and brothers, may you continue to join God in God's mission to bring about a more caring and just world. It's a high calling and a holy one at that. Amen. Let's pray.
God, not in our power, but yours. Empower your people to be your agents of good and reconciliation, to be people of hope and light in a hopeless and dark world. God, remind us that you want us to be a part of this. You invite us. You give us good work to do. Work that is life-giving and life-fulfilling. And so I pray a blessing over this group of people this morning, that they may receive far more than they deserve out of your abundance, and that it would inspire and empower them for good. We pray this in Jesus' name. The church said, amen.